Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please allow me a moment of your time with which to express my sincere appreciation for the kind of invitation to come and participate with you in this special study of the Word of God. I want to say a couple of things to you at the very beginning. I didn't come here to impress you. I don't have anything with which to impress you. You've already seen I'm not very pretty. And some of you, whom I've known for a long, long time, are saying to yourselves, I know what you're saying. I have already come across people from Alabama and California and Arizona that I've known in other places that I did not know were here. And I know what they're saying. He looks different. So do you. I just thought I'd point that out. I'm so glad to be with you. It's a wonderful thing that we have in Christ Jesus. The fact that we are all common in Christ is wonderful. And I said to someone who knew someone that I knew some other place, I said, it's a small world, isn't it? He said, no, it's a large family. And it is. And we're family. And I'm grateful for that. What a joy to be with you, to know of your faithfulness and the progress that you're making in the Lord and the good work that you're doing is a great encouragement to me. I'm glad to have my Norma with me. She is the wind beneath my wings. And makes my heart go. And I want you to get acquainted with her. She's the little white-headed lady down in front. I used to say gray-headed. She said, don't say that anymore. So I don't. But I want you to get acquainted with her also. And we want to do as much good while we're here as we possibly can. So invite your friends and neighbors. I will not insult them. But I will tell them the truth in love and great respect for the Savior who gave the truth. What a joy for us to be with the Whites again. We've known the Whites for a long, long time. And the older White changes. Amy does. She just looks the same all the time. Paul is looking more manly as he gets older. It's a joy to be with you. Thank you for the kind invitation. I shall read this morning, with your kind permission, from the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. It is almost impossible to overemphasize the importance of attitude, no matter what the endeavor. It makes no difference if it's a business enterprise, if it's a sports contest. It makes no difference what it is, if it's a learning experience, if it's a teaching experience. Attitude is absolutely important. Attitude is a man's disposition. Let me say that again. Attitude is a man's disposition. It is his inclination. It is his leaning. I don't know whether you know it or not. If not, we'll give a little English lesson here. Attitude is kin etymologically to the word aptitude. You see, your attitude is what you're apt to do. And so we have a connection between inclination, disposition, attitude. What that is a management of your determination, pardon me, to do right. I wish you could have known Brother James Ianson. Brother Ianson was an elder for many years at the congregation where I've labored for the last 35 years. He was a man of great mental skills. He was a retro officer in the space program at NASA. Had a presidential citation for helping bring back Apollo 13. I used to go out once in a while when they were flying simulation missions to the moon. I'd go out and sit at that very console, the one you see on television, and listen as they did these simulated flights to the moon or returns. And one day I was there, and I kept hearing him say to the captain of this capsule, you need to get this attitude or that attitude. So when it came time for a little coffee break, I said, Jim, explain to me what you mean by the attitude of the spacecraft. Well, I can still see it. He drew it on the back of a napkin. He drew a circle there, and he said, that's the Earth. And then he made a dotted circle around that. And he said, that dotted circle is the atmosphere. And he said, when we bring the spacecraft back into the atmosphere, if it's pointed down too low, it will burrow into the atmosphere and the friction will burn it up. Conversely, if the attitude of the spacecraft is too high, when it comes to the atmosphere, it'll bounce off the atmosphere and go out into space and we can't retrieve it. The attitude of the spacecraft is very important, and in fact, absolutely vital to the success of the meeting. So I said to him, Jim, if you were going to define what attitude means, how would you define it? He had an ashen complexion, had a handlebar mustache, and was slightly balding. He twitched his mustache for a moment, and then all of a sudden a wry smile came across his face, and he said, Bowman, attitude is where you are. And where you ought to be. Attitude is where you are in relation to where you ought to be. And that is so. And in Romans chapter 12, we have a chapter on attitudes. He, first of all, Paul, by the afflatus of the Holy Spirit, deals with man's attitude toward God. Then in the second part of the chapter, he deals about man's attitude, his inclinations, his dispositions toward himself, self-management. And then he comes thirdly to talk, and he intertwines these somewhat. He comes thirdly to talk about a man's attitude to others. And then finally, he comes to talk about attitudes toward those who give you opposition or who are opposed to you. I'd like to look at those for a few minutes this morning. First of all, he speaks about your attitude toward God. Your inclination toward God, your leaning toward God is very, very important. And he tells us what kind of attitude that we should have toward the magnificence and the marvelousness and the royalty and the regality of God himself. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I want us to notice, first of all, that the body is that part of man with which we articulate the thoughts of our mind. So he's saying, I want you to give yourself to him. That's what he's saying. So he says, give yourself to God. I ask you to present your body as a living sacrifice. May I suggest to you that the first attitude we're to have toward God is one of self-presentation. Now, that's a self-determination. I decide to do it. I must decide that I'm going to give myself to God. And when I do that, what I do is I subordinate my will to His will. His inclinations become my inclinations. His instructions become my responsibilities. His attitudes become my attitudes. And His goals and His mission becomes my goal and my mission. And so we want to make sure that we present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. Present your bodies living sacrifices. A self-presentation is absolutely necessary. And until you do that, all of these other things make no sense at all. Until such a time as you've said to God, here I am, Lord, I'm presenting myself to you. Do with me what you will. Here am I, Lord, send me. What wouldst thou have me do? All of these things are inclinations of an attitude that says, I am His and He is mine. And so I present myself to Him. That's the first attitude that I must have. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I know that there probably is a lot of comparison there, antithetically, to the old sacrifices of the old law. But there's more to it, I believe, than that. I believe that what he's saying is that every day you present yourself to God. Present yourself a living sacrifice. Present yourself to Him every day. Every day when you get up, you give yourself to God Almighty. Every day when you go about your activities, you're in subordination to His will. Every time you make a decision, no matter how small or how gargantuanly large your decision is, you make it with respect to how it will affect your presentation to Him. That's the attitude that we ought to have. Now, I'll tell you what that does. When people have that kind of attitude, it just solves all kinds of problems. What it says is that I'm going to do the same thing that you're going to do. And that eliminates any spirit of competition between people. And it eliminates any kind of murmurings and disarticulated mutterings that go on in congregations. If a person is busy presenting himself a living sacrifice on a daily basis to God Almighty, he doesn't have much time for falderall and balderdash. He's getting about the business of serving God. Now, as we shall see, he will be serving other people in order to do that. But it all commences with an attitude that says, I am His and He is mine, and I'm going to present myself as a living sacrifice to God. And he says, which is your reasonable service? I'm reading the King James. I tried to change to the New King James, and you would not believe what I was quoting. It was awful. I had a Bowman-esque kind of a translation. It was just pitiful. So I went back to the King James. I decided anyway, it says in the front of the King James Authorized Version. So that's good enough for me. I figure if it's good enough for the apostles, it's good enough for me. I'm kidding. But the King James Version is correct in this particular location. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I want to suggest to you that that may mean spiritual service, as you have in your translation, but I'm inclined to think that the Greek word there, which is a form of our word logic, is just exactly what it needs to be. And that is that the life that he's calling on you to give, a life of self-sacrifice, is the only logical life to live. I want to say something to you people. It's the only way you'll get out of life alive. It's the only way that you're going to have any eternal existence. It's the only way that a life has any substance or quality to it. It's the only life to live that makes any sense. And I believe that's what he's saying. So he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Wonderful terminology. Sanctified, set apart, made acceptable by obedience, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You actuate your life because that's the life that makes any sense. We owe Him. We ought to love Him supremely. We ought to love Him to the extent that we want to give everything we can to Him. Everything that we have ought to be His. He should be the object of our affection and the determination of everything that we do. So then, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Beautiful translation of the Greek term here. It's just exactly what the Greek is. Con carries with it in Latin the force of with, and then forma, conformed, formed with. Don't be formed with the world. That's hard. That's hard. We are subjected daily to an absolute barrage of influences from the world. I'm saying to you that when we turn on the television, we learn how to dress, we learn how to talk, we learn where to go, we learn when to go, we learn what to go in, we learn what to wear to get there, we learn how to say it when we get there. If we're not careful, everything that we are is determined by a barrage of influence from the world. He says, don't let that happen. Now, I'm not saying to you that it's wrong to dress like the world dresses. If the world dresses modestly, young ladies, and if the world dresses appropriately, young gentlemen. So he says, don't let the world form your life. Don't let the world form your activity. Be not conformed, but be transformed. And you know that word. I'm not going to bore you by taking you through that again. It's metamorphosis, meta, which is after, and morpho, which is the essential part of a man, which says don't let the world make you what it wants you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want you to notice in this passage we have two things, the body and the mind. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the way you do that is not conform to the world, but be transformed by the constant, and that's the sense of that verb there, by the constant renewing of your mind. You're constantly about that. That's the reason it's good to be here on Wednesday night. That's the reason it's good to be here every time you have an opportunity for someone to teach you how better to live the life that is instructed in God's Word. So then, he says, by the constant renewing of your mind, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he turns his attention to the idea of how you treat what your attitude is and how you treat one another. And he says, I say unto you, therefore, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you. That leave anybody out? Don't think so. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. This passage of Scripture probably is going to begin dealing with spiritual gifts. But I'm not particularly interested in this application as to whether or not the gift came by a spiritual manifestation supernaturally, or whether the gift came as a result of genetic structure. We all have gifts. That's the point. Paul White is not only a gifted speaker, he's a gifted athlete. He was a gifted athlete when he was young. People just have those kinds of abilities. Brother Patek's brother, who is a good friend of mine, was a talented baseball player. One time I was in a meeting with him in Anaheim, California. We were playing tennis, and I thought I was pretty good. He's the only guy I ever saw in my life that you hit the tennis ball over there. He's been standing there 10 minutes when the ball comes down. He's amazing. Quick. Some people have that kind of ability. Some people can't walk and chew bubble gum at the same time. And that's just the way it is. People have diverse sorts of places. And that means that everybody has his place. He says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or work, so we being many are one body in Christ. And every one members one of another. Please listen to that. He says, first of all, we are many members in one body. We are coalesced in one body. And he says, all members have not the same office. Not everybody's the same. And then he says, we being many are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another. I hate jigsaw puzzles. My wife loves jigsaw puzzles. I can't do the dumb things. So on a Sunday afternoon, I'm watching the ball game, and Denise, our daughter, comes over maybe and says, let's put a puzzle together. So they get the card table out, and they get a box, and they dump a puzzle out onto the 267,415 pieces in that puzzle. And they put that puzzle out there, and we're going to put this together. And you know what my question always is? For what? Why are we going to do that? Oh, we just like to do this. So they start the puzzle. You going to help us? No, I'm watching the ball game. So the Cowboys are behind 41-12. So I wander over to the card table, and I think I'm going to put one of those together. So I put this one. Nora says, that won't go there, Shug. Don't put that there. Well, I didn't think it went there. I just wanted to try that out. And then I found one with a flat edge on it, you know, over to the side. That won't fit there, she said. Don't put that. Okay, so I don't do it. And then I say, where's the box? I figure if I can see the box, I can figure one of the colors, and I can find a piece, and they'll be so impressed that I put a piece in there. And so I find the box, and they hand me the box top. Popcorn. Do you know that every piece of popcorn that ever popped looks like every other piece of popcorn that ever popped? And I'm supposed to put one in the puzzle? I find one that has a hull on it. And I say, looky here. And I put that. She said, that doesn't go there. And I say, you want to bet it doesn't go there? Now listen to me. Since we've relaxed a minute. Look at those pieces of puzzle. Every one of those pieces of puzzle is indented that it may receive. And every piece of that puzzle protrudes that it may be received. That's who we are. That's who we are. There aren't any big people and little people. There aren't any big preachers and little preachers. We're merely a fellowship of forgiven sinners that have been locked together by the divine mucilage of the blood of Christ. And that is where we better look at ourselves as being. So no one person is more important than the other person. He says here, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given. You've been given a gift, and I've been given a gift, and we have to use our gifts to the glory of God. And if it's a public thing, that's fine, but it doesn't make you any better than anybody else. If it's something that you do that sweeps the floor, then that's fine. We got a fellow here that's an ex-radio guy that takes care of the sound system. That's what he does. And I'm glad for that, because he helps me speak to you. And what we do is help one another. I was in Brother Paul's class this morning. I got some good things out of there. That's what we do. We help one another. And everybody is participating. Everybody's generously giving his abilities and his inclinations and his attitudes in the fear of God to the whole thing together. That's what makes it operative. That's what makes it work. And so he says, don't misunderstand. If you have the ability to minister, you minister. Or if you have the ability to exhort, you do that. Or if you have the ability to give, you've been blessed monetarily, you do it with simplicity. And then he says, love must be without dissimulation. That's the kind of thing that we're looking for. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. One of the hardest things there is to put yourself at the disposal of someone else. And yet it's one of the most necessary things. Nobody ever did that better than Jesus Christ did. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought being on an equality with God, not a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. And became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Listen to it. He emptied himself. He didn't have to do that. And that's what you do. And what you do when you present yourself to God is you become more like His Son. And what you do when you become more like your Son is you prefer one another in honor more than yourself. You present yourself to other people. That doesn't mean that you don't have any self-esteem. It doesn't mean that you have any don't have any ordinate sense of pride. But it does mean that you don't have an inordinate sense of pride or too much self-esteem. That's the point. So we need to understand what the golden rule says when it says, as ye would that others should do unto you, do ye even also unto them. That presupposes amount of personal pride, but it's not the kind of pride that is high and nobling and all of that kind of stuff. It isn't. It's putting yourself at the disposal of other people. It's making yourself available to their needs. It's making the interjection that you're supposed to make. It's playing your role and doing your part and being where you can be to serve God all the time. Let love be desired. Be kindly affectioned one toward another, not slothful in your busyness, rejoicing in hope. Now, that's our attitude to one another. If you humble yourself in the sight of God and you put yourself in a position where you're supposed to be as a self-presenter to God, then you're going to make yourself available to other people. You will be their help. You will be their... I said to you a while ago, he kind of admixes these things about how we feel about ourselves and how we feel about others. Because what you are is in a community. And you can't get out of that. You're not going to isolate yourself out here on some mountain. You're going to have relationships with one another. And because you're going to have relationships with one another, it's necessary that you have the information from God as to what He had in mind when He created the church in the first place. And what He did was make it an organic structure that is just absolutely beautiful when it functions at the peak level of its efficiency. And it never functions at the peak level of its efficiency until the members which comprise it are each doing what they can to be of service to others. I've heard good things about the church here. I've heard good things about how you act about one another and how you care for one another. And that's what it's all about. My son Russ was here in a meeting earlier. He loves this church. He says some really nice things about you, not the least of which is that you care for one another. And that's a wonderful reputation to have. That's what religion is all about in its community sense, in its togetherness sense, in its fellowship sense. It's being compatible to one another. It's being kind to one another. It's being kindly affectionate to one another. It's seeking to do what you can for one another. And it makes no difference what kind of talent or ability somebody has. You don't bow yourself before the immensely talented any more than you do the fellow that can fix the plumbing. I saw a report several years ago that never has left my mind by way of impression. They had a strike in New York City. A garbage strike. The garbage guys quit. And it ruined the city. I mean, it had that city in an uproar. Garbage collectors did that? Yes, sir. Are garbage collectors important? Yes, sir. Everybody has a place. We must come to understand that. And that we are interconnected and that we must work together. He says, bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. That's hard. That's hard. But what we do is that we say to one another, look, I'll wait a little while before I react to that. I'll wait a little while before I get all huffy about that. I'll wait and see. Patience is a virtue and time is an ally many, many times. We're going to bump into one another. I beseech you, Odious, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind one to another, Philippians chapter 4. He says, you're going to bump into one another, but I'll tell you how you take care of that. You be of the same mind one toward another. Seek one another's best interests, and all of those things will work out for the better. So we are to be kindly affectioned one to another, and we're not to repay evil with evil, but to repay evil with good. Be of the same mind, condescend to men of low estate, recompense to no man evil for evil. And that gets us to the guy that's going to oppose you. You ever have anybody on your case? I don't suppose it to be possible to live life without some kind of personality differences. Sometimes people just clash with you, don't you? Well, that's going to happen because we're all people. But I'll tell you what he says. I'll tell you how to take care of that. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, it presupposes that you can't do it all the time. Because he says, if it's possible, do it. Lots of problems are caused in churches because people don't obey that particular attitudinal implication. It's okay to be mad at somebody. In fact, I'll tell you exactly how long you can be mad at somebody. You have 12 hours if it's daylight savings time. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, he said. Do you think it might be a different world if we didn't let the sun go down on our wrath? I tell you, we cook wrath, and we cook that stuff like wrath, anger and all that kind of thing, rancor, bitterness. We cook that stuff until it's as thick as sawmill gravy. And the reason is that we just let it boil over and over and over, and it gets thicker and thicker. When if we don't let the sun go down our wrath, if we live peaceably with all men as much as we possibly can, if we're looking to that end, we get rid of that problem and we don't run into the difficulty. Now, he presupposes here that you're going to have people on your case. He says, don't give over to revenging, to a vengeful mind, but rather give place unto wrath. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I love how he says that. It's really important that we understand what he means. He says, I'm qualified to do the vengeance and you're not. That's what he's really saying. If I'm going to mete out the vengeance and it's somebody that's been on my case pretty hard, I'll be too much. I'll give too much. If it's somebody like Brother White over here, whom I've known and loved a long, long time, and I'm supposed to give a little vengeance on him, I won't do enough because I like him. And so I'm not qualified to do that. And I don't care who you are. Listen to me carefully. You're not qualified. That's the end of that matter. And so we need to understand that he says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. He knows the inclinations. He knows the dispositions. He knows the attitudinal problems. He knows the hatred. He knows the anger. He knows the embitterment. He knows the rancor. He is aware of those things because of who he is, and he can mete out the vengeance in accordance with what he knows already. So that's what we have to understand. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. He gives this beautiful little piece. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I once had a fellow come to me, and he said, see that guy over there? I cannot stand him, and he can't stand me. I don't know what the problem is. I don't know what I'm going to have to do to get along with him. And I said, I'll tell you what you do. Instead of being angry all the time, go do something nice for him. And I cited this passage. Go do something good for him. I saw the guy about 2.5-3 months later. He said, Brother Bowman, what you told me really worked. He said, I started being good to him and I gave him stuff and did all kinds of good things to him. I was just so nice to him, it was almost ridiculous. I really got him. That's not what that's talking about. That's vengeance. That's vengeance. He's saying that you can cause a person to repent and turn back to the Lord if you treat him right and treat him well, like the Lord treats people. That's what that means. Now then, I'm through with the introduction. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 5 right quick. Matthew chapter 5. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's saying thing about your personal attitude toward yourself. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That say anything about your attitude toward other people? Blessed are the meek. That say anything about your attitude toward yourself? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. That tell you how you're to do, how you're to act? Blessed are the peacemakers. That tell you about people that you have problems with, conflicts with. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my name's sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Paul, in Romans 12, is just amplifying the Beatitudes. That's all it is. And so we have this attitude toward ourselves, toward God, toward one another, and toward those who would do us harm. If we get those things in order, everything else will be okay. Everything else will work out to the glory of God and to the salvation of my soul if I just keep my attitude toward God, toward myself, toward my fellows, and toward my enemies, my detractors. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. You need to get started by leaving off this world and leaving this world and coming to Jesus Christ. Come and confess your faith in Him. Repenting of your sins, be baptized for the remission of your sins so that you can receive the gift of salvation. Then you can begin to be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't you want to go to heaven when you die? That's what it's all about, folks. Would you come to Him this morning while we stand and sing?